Good morning, everyone.
Thank you, two of you. All right, two. All right, good morning. All right. Hey, well, that was pretty powerful what you just shared. I really believe we could say amen and just call it a morning at that. You know, that was awesome. I'd like to pray and then go right into what God has for us this morning. So, Lord, thank you for this beautiful, beautiful morning. God, we do pray that you would help each one of us to understand, God, your word as we dive into it, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears, our hearts, Lord, so that we clearly understand what your word has for us. Help us to understand, Lord, what this all means. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I miss you guys. It's been a couple months. Usually I would say weeks, but a couple months. But a chance to come with you guys again. It was a really great opportunity to be able to help a friend in filling in for his church over in Heber. And again, as I live in Ogden, you know, that was a good hour and a half away each time. And then during the week, I would go, you know, sometimes to help them out and some stuff. And so that was really, really, really good just to spend time with them. And they, by all means, you know, the pastor there was a founding pastor. And so when you have like that grandfather, father figure person who's the founder and he's gone, it was kind of an odd thing for them. And so I had to really pray with him and talk with him, because the idea of filling in for so long, it was something, okay, well, the best thing we could do is probably do a series. And he has a very unique congregation in that it's a non-denominational church, but there are so many people moving into Heber. And I'm not sure if you guys are aware of this, but Heber was rated number one in growth in the United States for a town of its size. St. George also was number one. This was a couple of weeks ago. St. George was number one for a town its size in the nation. Provo, Lehigh, the Silicon Slopes area, number eight for that size of valley. So there's a lot of people moving into Utah. And in Heber, people from all over the nation, it's really something. And they're all coming in with so many different religious backgrounds, and yet they really like the church and they settled in. But again, with the religious differences, you know, usually if you're a part of a denomination and you go to a new town, you look for that group, or you look for those people that are in common with you already. But there's not many churches in Heber, so there's not much of a pick, you know, that you can go to. And so some, they've tried them out. So I said, okay, let's create, you know, do something, because there's such differences as far as background, culture, doctrine. And so we said, we started a series on the Apostles' Creed. And so the Apostles' Creed was something that was written in the second century. And it was the same situation that they had, even though Christ had died and already 100 some years had gone by, and everyone was going their own direction, people were still kind of different in their beliefs. And so they came, the leaders decided, hey, because it was only one church, it wasn't, you know, denominations or anything like that. There was all one. You're a Christian. They didn't even refer to them as Christians. You're a part of the way, is what the Word of God says. And so they actually came together and came up with this creed, this symbol, this thought of, we agree on these principles. And so we took those 12 weeks I was gone, it's 12 principles. So we took those weeks and we dove into that. And it was something to see how everyone seemed to understand how then, almost 2,000 years ago, they were united under these principles, and it's the same principles we are united today, because as evangelical Christians, we abide by the Apostles' Creed. And so it's something that that really helped when we, you know, work together and understand, hey, we have more in common than we have differences. We really have more in common, and the ability to do more when we're united and we work together and we're one heart and one accord and so on. You know, talking about the concept of being united, goes right along with the idea of the book of Romans chapter 7. Last week, you guys, as you were going through the series here, in that last chapter, you guys were talking about freedom and slavery. You're talking about the understanding of what it means to be a slave. You know, it's something as we read through the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that Paul and others would address themselves and say, I, Paul, a slave to Christ. I, Paul, a bondservant to the Lord. And the idea, understanding that through Christ we're free, but yet he then declares himself a bondservant. A bondservant is someone who submits themselves full authority under somebody else. The bond, the contract, is the idea of saying, your Lord, I'm not. Your God, I'm not. And clearly coming to that point of understanding that I could only make it in this world because I have you as my Lord. Many people only really want God as Savior. They understand the verse where it says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want God to be my Savior. But it's hard for people to say, I want God to be my Lord. Because when you refer to Him as Lord, you're referring to yourself as a slave then. So with that understanding from last chapter, going into this one, I want us to dive all the way to verse 14. Because prior to it, I mean, we could spend the hour here reading the entire, you know, chapter, and it's powerful. But this portion of scripture that I'm going to read to you is a portion that, since I've been saved, I got saved at 15. This portion of scripture has been there with me all the way down. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 is where we'll go. You know, all of us have a favorite verse in the Bible. Many of us probably know the most popular verse, John 3:16. We've memorized that. We know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We know the longest chapter, you know, Psalms 119. We can go, or the song of the book, you know, we can go on and on about all the things that we know. But the one that has made the biggest impact in my life and challenge in my life every day is what we're going to read right now. Because when I was got to be, and I'm honored, guys, that I get to be a part of the preaching chain here with you guys and the team here, as I was thinking, I say, you got chapter 7. My heart just went, oh, I know where I'm going. I know. It was just, to me, it was like, okay, the Lord set this up because of the concept of what we're dealing with. Let's read it and then we'll talk. Chapter 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living within me. Verse 18. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living within me that does it. Now I know that in itself could be like, what did you just say? Okay, put it in a nutshell on this. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do not want to do, I end up doing. Who could help me from this? This is Paul the Apostle writing. This is Paul who had this major conversion. This is Paul who clearly, if you want to know about, you know, is there a God? Well, we know that there's God because of the evidence of how He changes our lives that there is God. And going back to, you know, we believe in God because we say, well, yeah, you know, in faith we believe. Well, it's a concept. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe in God because I can't see Him. How do you believe in something you can't see? We've gone over this before, and the idea that, again, you cannot see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. You can't see electricity, but the effect of electricity. You can't, you know, see oxygen, but the effect of oxygen is that we're sitting here breathing it. You know, we can go on and on. We probably believe more in the invisible than we do the visible. You can't see the internet, but we see the effect of the internet. And we go on and on with all of these different examples. And here, the idea of saying that this God who cares for me, who loves me, who has done everything for me, is one that helps me understand this very thing, that no matter even if I keep on doing what I hate to do, He still loves me. He still forgives me. He still cares about me. He's still there trying to do everything he can to help me go through what I'm going through. But we're talking about Paul. How do I know that there's a God? Well, when you got a murderer, you got a killer, you got a guy who has drastically hated Christians, has this encounter with God, and then all of a sudden his life has changed and even changes his name from Saul to Paul. I mean, there's a drastic change. And now this change in this man, how do I know there's a God? Look at the evidence of that. Look at the evidence of your own testimony. Who you were before you became a Christian. How lost you were. How hurt you were. How confused you were. Does that mean you're perfect now? Absolutely not. But look what God has already done. As we look back to what God has done in our life, we know that there is a God. We know why. Because of what he's done in me. I can't see him, but he has changed my life. So then we go back to this. This whole concept. Paul, the apostle, probably, as we would consider next to Christ, the probably holiest person that we know, that we read about. You know, there's a portion of Scripture that even says that he declares, "For I am the chief of sinners." He refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And he writes most of the New Testament. And he's what helps us and guides us to understanding God in such powerful ways to understand who he is. I want us to think about this. If on earth right now, the person that's the closest to God that's living, whether it be a minister, a priest, a rabbi, whatever it may be, and let's say it measures this much, where would you be? I think I would be like way down here. If this guy that is the closest to God and knows God and loves God and is, you know, is here, I'm probably way down here. I think Paul's that person that's like way up here, and yet he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He's saying this very thought right here. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Basically, what he's saying is there's this internal battle that goes inside me about every decision I'm going to make. You see, everything we do, we make decisions. Now, some of those decisions have become automatic in our life. It goes back to what you were saying, Ken, as far as the priorities. You see, do you have to make a decision in the morning to brush your teeth? Do you have to think and ponder and dwell and, No, it's just like an automatic, hopefully, it's an automatic that you literally are getting up, you know, you straight to the restroom, you do what you got to do to prepare yourself to get ready for the day. It's like it's not, you're not pondering, you're not sitting and meditating and wondering, you know, I don't know if I should do this or not. No, it's automatic. I know this is where I got to be. This is where I got to go. This is not what Paul's talking about here, and the idea that, hey, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do. He's referring to those things that literally are, you're dealing with, that are coming against you. This sin nature that we have inside of us that's tearing us apart. In the very beginning, when we were a people without sin, Adam and Eve, our great, 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 and ongoing great grandparents, all of ours, that the beauty that they had and the choice that they had, and that God gave them a choice. He said, you can live in all this, but whatever you do, don't eat of this. And they did. They chose to. They were deceived, as they explained, to do this very thing, to eat of that fruit. Which opened their eyes, because God said, as soon as you eat that, you'll die. Literally, they did not die. But they died in the status that they were with God before. Because sin entered in. You know, we understand the concept of yeast with bread. We understand the concept of leavened and how just a little tiny bit affects the whole loaf. Just a pinch, I mean, just a small amount will affect the entire thing. Without yeast, without leaven, the bread is flat. You put just that pinch in there, you get the cake to rise, you get the bread to rise, and so on. That one decision that Eve made, that Adam made, that they did, literally opened a door into our world that was never meant to be. But it did happen. That there was now a choice in the fact that you and I now have a choice to follow the ways of God or follow now the ways of sin. The Bible is very clear, as you've probably read already, the wage of the sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. There is this decision concept that's going to be all throughout the Bible. You and I have a decision to make. Here he's stating, I have this internal battle inside me. You know what? I wonder sometimes when we think, what was his battle? What was his struggle? What, okay, who was he before? Let's look at that then. Who was he before? When you read Philippians, there's a portion of scripture in Philippians that he says, well, if you want to talk about who the old man was, I'll tell you who I was. He goes, I was a Jew of the Jews. I was top. My master, my leader, my teacher were the top of them. I am a Roman citizen. I am from this group of people. I am, and I was obtained the highest degrees of anybody. So let's look back who he was before. So what would you think his temptations would be now in Christ? See, the Bible says that we need to humble ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, that we should deny ourselves. We should die to ourselves. What is that what we're talking about? Who were we before? Well, what did he deal with? Pride, arrogance, condemnation and judgment? He was a person that really was, in his world, on top. And for him to die down, to humble himself, to be this slave, this servant, what would the enemy want to do in him then? What would the enemy try to creep back in him? And he says, I battle this very thing. I battle this thing. He goes, and the things I do, I don't want to do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who could save me? You see, each one of us have that same battle. Before you met Christ, before you dedicated your heart to God, before you made a decision that, yes, Lord, you are Lord, I'm going to follow you. Who were you before? I've shared many of times, for me, and because of my story, because of my life, because of what I went through, that when Christ came into my life at the age of 15, yes, I did the alcohol, yes, I did the drugs, yes, I did the rebellion, and the variety of things that a lot of the street kids do in inner city. But Christ came into my life. But there was one thing that I tell everybody, even though I did all those things, and I hurt a lot of people, and a lot of people hurt me physically and fighting and stuff, because we did that a lot. That's what you did in the neighborhood. But the one thing that I say that Christ did in me was he healed my heart from anger. Anger, now everyone has a different definition of anger. But an angry person to me is someone who's lost control, where in their midst of their anger, they're going to hurt someone. Again, I was raised in a very abusive scenario. Even before, as a baby, my dad would beat my mom, and my mom would have to report him, and police reports, and so many different things. And I grew up in this. You know, I believed this very thing I'm going to tell you right now. I believed this and lived this for so long because I justified my anger in what I'm about to tell you. Let's go back in history. When the people started discovering the new America, different people from all over the Europe and European countries and even Africa, people were coming this way from many settings. Not just, you know, slaves in that concept, but just people coming over. Some brought families. We hear that about them when we study about our forefathers as far as pilgrims. You know, they came in families, Puritans. But many didn't come as family. They came looking for gold, riches, soldiers. So when these soldiers came and didn't have their families and weren't able to have their time physically with each other, with their spouse, many times I had been raised understanding that my culture, being Hispanic, the word in Spanish is called mestizo, which means mixed blood. It wasn't, our culture wasn't birthed in love of a beautiful mom and dad loving each other and birthing a child. It was birthed in rape. As these soldiers molested and raped many of our Native American, or Native people of the Americas, all the way down to South America. We were birthed in violence and rejection and prejudice and hatred. And among my childhood upbringing, this culture of anger continued. I clearly lived by that and believed in that, that I'm justified because of who I am to be angry and to fight and to hurt and to do whatever. It wasn't by far that anything I did, that, you know, I was the greatest fighter, or we were a clan of great fighters. We were just angry kids. Angry, angry, angry kids. And that in Christ, when he came into my life, I really feel, yes, he removed a lot of those temptations that I had of what you do in the street, what I just mentioned. But I really believe the very thing that he dealt with me was the issue of healing my heart from anger. Not having a dad, not having my stepfather or who he was. Family being prison, the death around me, the issues, the hurt, the pain, the scenario, and the anger, and the anger, and the anger. I mean, I had to get kicked out of my mom's house a couple times to go live with my uncle because she couldn't control me. I would go out of control. And when my youth pastor, when I first became a Christian, and he said, you don't have to be angry anymore. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, no, let me think. You don't have to be angry anymore of what you're angry at. He goes, I want you to change that. He goes, I want you to be angry. This is what he told me. I want you to be angry. My youth pastor, I want you to fight. Because who was I? An angry person who fought. He goes, I want you to be angry, but not at what you were angry before. I want you to be angry. And then he said, but don't sin. I'm like, how are you supposed to be angry and don't sin? Because again, my definition of anger was losing control. Just going ballistic and who I don't care around, hurting myself, hurting you, hurting whatever. And he said, it's possible. And he showed me in the scriptures where it says that you can be angry and not sin. What he's referring to is changing that anger to be anger towards something like poverty. Being angry at injustice. Being angry at something that you can make a difference in. And he says, Alfred, if I tell you to stop being a fighter, I'm telling you right now to be lazy. If I tell you right now to no longer fight, I'm telling you to be a sloth, a sluggard. No, I don't want you to be lazy. I want that fight who's inside you. I want that person that God changed. You were who you were before for the devil. Now I want you to do what you do for God. So what is the enemy going to do what he can to tempt me? What is the devil going to do? You see, the very thing, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, I don't do. Now that I'm this new person in Christ, I want to do now what I've done before, but now do it for God. Who was I before? Now let's turn that around. How am I going to turn around? I can't do that on my own. But only through Christ. Verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord,
So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That I now have the ability to no longer be a slave to sin, but I can make the choice to be a slave to God, just like Paul said. I can. Of who I was before, yes, old things are passed away, all things become new. The old thing, that doesn't mean like who Alfred was before. Alfred's a completely new person, new character, new you know, look, and he changed his clothes, and now new haircut, and now he's a new person. No, it's referring that everything who I was before has now been switched. The Bible talks about the things that you used to love before you're going to hate, and the things that you used to hate before, now you're going to love. Why? Because I have taken on this new perspective that I can be who I am, but for God now and not the devil. A lot of you guys know that I work with gang-related kids, working with the Metro Gang Unit and the Sheriff's Department. What we do to try to go after kids that are in gang-related scenarios, we don't go after the big mob. We go after the leader. If you can go after the leader, everyone else are followers. But if you can reach the leader and that person changes, the ripple effect from there is major. All these other guys will follow that leader. Every one of you are huge influences in your world. And if God could change you and who you were before, think about all the other people that are going to be affected now because of what God can do through you and what God is going to do in you and what God is going to do for you. It's an amazing thing. But nonetheless, every day we still battle this. Can I tell you right now that even though my wife, you got to hear me on this, and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm not saying this to boast, because some of you guys are like, oh yeah, right. I know what's going to happen. And you've heard me say this before. But I've been married now. It's going to be come June. It's going to be 28 years. And I know my wife over 30 years. But my wife has never seen me angry. Now, you might say, define anger. Oh, she's seen me frustrated. And she's seen me upset. And she's seen me sad. And she's seen me passionate. And she's seen me in a lot of other things. But again, my definition of anger was out of control, ballistic, hurting people. My kids have never seen me angry. But can I tell you right now that the number one thing I battle every day is anger. Because that's who I was before. And that's who the enemy wants to rise up in me again. And some of you are like, Alfred, you're probably a nice guy, peaceful guy. I've never seen you angry. Probably won't. God, I hope not. Can I tell you something funny? Marvel characters, everyone's got their superhero. If you're into Marvel characters, mine was the Hulk. But it wasn't because of the body build I have. And you guys heard this before. Again, it's because of the doctor and what he said. Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me if you saw me angry. Before he becomes the Hulk. The Hulk is a good picture of going ballistic and just destroying everything around you. That's, I felt who I was. I never looked like that. I was always a chubby Hulk. But, I was still destroying people and things around me. But, can I tell you something I just found out? My son, this is a side note here, my son did the DNA test. And there are a lot of things I found out, because, it's just a mix of everything. But I knew dominant for my side and it is French and Spanish. But there is Native American on my side. On my wife's side, though, talk about a mix. I mean, there's Chinese, there's Russian, and Jewish on her side. Irish, Spanish. I mean, it's just a huge mix. Navajo from her father. And so it just goes a huge mix. But the one thing that showed up was on my son was 8% Jewish. And we thought, wow, then, and I'm assuming that's probably from both sides. I don't know, because I never did it. My son did this. And then he found out that 3% African. I said, African? Really?
Oh, man. And then so my wife's sister did the DNA. No African on her side. So that means the African on my side. So I thought, oh, wow. I think my new superhero now is Black Panther. You know, I just saw the movie. You know, I like the movie for those of you that have seen it. You know, and so I just like, you know, yeah, it was just really cool. But I'm just saying that I'm at a place in my life every day, my friend, that I told you, this passage of Scripture, what I just read to you, this chapter of Scripture is something that I learned since I was 15, since I got saved. The very thing that I have inside of me wants to keep creeping up. Even though God forgives me and my sin is thrown in the deepest part of the ocean. Do you know where that's at? Do you know where the deepest part of the ocean is? Yeah, I think you're mumbling it. Okay, how deep is that? Okay, it's deeper than any tallest mountain on earth that's above. So you reverse that, how deep that is. So if you want to take the scripture literally, and you want to know, it says, I'm throwing your sin to the deepest part of the ocean. It's way down there. And God's not going to bring your sin back to you. No, we go fishing for it. You know, we end up doing the same thing over and over. We battle this thing every day. I would hate to be in the surrounding area of that deepest part of the ocean. Just imagine how dirty that water is, right? You know, spiritually. Let me go back to verse 21. I'm sorry, guys. That may seem like I'm just rambling, but you guys are used to my preaching. It's just usually this anyways. Listen to this. Verse going back to 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. As we're breathing on this earth, my friend, just know you have an internal battle that's going on inside you. And it's something that every day you have to get up knowing you're in a fight. I know some of you are saying, but Alfred, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. I understand. Then love God and love His ways. And you'll find that sinful nature doesn't have the ability to affect you when you lean to God's ways and not to sinful ways. But who you were before is probably going to be the number one nature of what the enemy will use to try to bring that back up again. Who were you before? Who were you before? Well, you might say, I was a thief before. I stole things. I cheated. Well, how can that be turned for good? Well, the enemy has stole a lot from us. Let's go back to the enemy's camp and steal back what he stole from us. See, you could be used, you could flip this thing around in so many ways. I want us to understand that you have an assurance in knowing that you're going to heaven. It's not because of what you do. It's because of what God is doing within you. And as you humble yourself every day and you walk in His way and you come to that place every day of confession. I'm coming and saying, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. And if we can learn anything from God's creatures, the ant, many of you have seen an anthill before. You've been in a field and you're walking and you see grass and then there's a bald spot there. Well, that bald spot wasn't just there. There were some crazy ants that went busy and cleared it. And any time at all, as we know, see, no one plants dandelions. Those things are from the devil. They just grow every time. But no one plants those things. They just grow. Well, that grass is going to grow. Those weeds are going to grow back. And the ants know it. But what they do, though, as soon as even just a speck of green comes up, they deal with it.
They don't let it to go overbearing and towering over them that they have to go and try to chop something down. No, as soon as they see that, boom, they nibble at it and it's gone. And they keep that thing clear. They're always busy. They're always working. They're always trying. You and I have to be in the same nature when it comes to our day-to-day walk with God. It isn't just something that we go on a Sunday. It isn't saying, well, I read my word today, or I read my psalm for the morning, or I did all these different things. And those are beautiful things. But it's like 24/7. This is where the Bible talks about how to pray without ceasing, how to always have this open mind in communication with God, and that no matter what you do, yeah, basic things, brush my teeth, that's, yeah, I got it. But there's going to be moments there, and every day you're going to have to come to God. God, what do I do? And the beautiful thing is, he says, the Holy Spirit will bring back to remembrance and put in you. And those times when you get stuck and you don't know what to say, call upon me. I will give you the words. You are my vessel, my instrument, and at times even my weapon against the ways of the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. See, my fight now is not against guys that were from the other neighborhood. If I allow myself to get lost in that world again, it'll be like what I just saw Friday night. Last night I had a big event, and we rented out this venue. So Friday night, the venue's large, and so the venue allowed us to do the part that we were going to rent for last night on Friday night to go in and decorate and get things ready. But there's a wedding going on the other side, and it's just a huge sliding door, and it was cracked a little bit. The caretakers of the place said, well, if you guys just, you know, keep it down a little bit, because we've got a wedding over here, we don't want to disturb them, and so on. And I know it's fine. This place where we're at, it's like saying next door there's a wedding and we get to decorate what we want because we're coming in the night following. It's a wedding. Beautiful people dressed, and you know, you saw every one of the kids and everyone's looking. That bride looked beautiful and everything, and you saw them outside as we were coming in. And then towards the end, you start hearing screams and yells, and we're like, what is going on? Then you're hearing all these swear words, and now extreme yelling, and you're like, oh man, what's going on? And we're just sitting still, like, what's happening? And then you hear ongoing ladies screaming to the highest pitch outside. Well, that point, you know, just like anybody, you remember high school days, fight, you know, and stuff. We went out, we were running out there to go see what was going on. We go outside, we look out this side venue door, we look. It was flashback to my days. There was over 30 plus people fighting. It was a brawl. It was, oh man, it was crazy. We were just like, you don't know who's the good guy, or who's the bad guy, or who's... What? Usually if it's, you know, one person or two people fighting, you know, once everyone's around them, doing, or everyone with their phone, you know, doing this thing. And sure enough, you come out and we're like, whoa, there's people. Okay, it was sad. Okay, it was wrong. I got to be honest, this is just my old self. It was funny, too, because you ever try to see someone who is trying to dance and never danced? You know, just that awkward, you know, they're trying to do their thing. Well, you ever try to see someone fight who's never fought? Okay. So that was kind of comical. But then it got really bad. Another comical side before I get to the bad part, but was where the bride took her shoes off and told someone, hold these, I'm going in. And the bride is, it was a scene of Bridezilla. It was horrible. It was horrible. Well, obviously, alcohol had a lot to do with this event. And unfortunately, some people really, really got hurt. There was enormous amount of broken glass everywhere because bottles were being thrown. And there was a lot of blood. It was bad. It was a horrible thing. Of anything that was the worst was all the kids that saw this traumatic scene, crying. And we guided all the kids inside and we put them in there and shut the door. And we shut the door. And people coming full of blood, let me in. And they're like, no. You know, I'm telling them, no, you're not coming. And then it was like we called the police. And finally, I thank God for police, man. The police showed up. But here's the thing that I knew. This was just a family reunion.
Because one, it was a family scenario. One, no one got shot. That was good. But number two, when the police came, no one was willing to say anything. If it wasn't a family deal, like it was a rival person or family or someone, the ugly that came in, then they would have, that guy, you know, but no one said a thing. So that just told me, oh, this is just a family gathering, you know, and so this is, yeah, but it was horrible. It was hilarious, but it was bad. And I kept thinking about this message this morning when I go, oh man, I can't wait to share this with you guys. Because, you know, when they first got there at the wedding, taking pictures, loving on the bride and the groom, nobody meant to go to that wedding to do anything harm. But they allowed an outside substance to alter their ability to think properly. And they came to the place where what they didn't mean to do, they did. Who could save you from that? Yeah, the bride was crying, my wedding, you know. The groom was still fighting, and he was drunk, and he was boxed in the air, didn't know what was what. And it was like, I imagine every one of them the next morning was going to wake up saying, what happened last night? No clue. You know, I felt like I just wanted popcorn. You know, I just wanted to see what was going on. My job was to protect those little kids, man, and make sure that the rest of the building wasn't destroyed. I'm hoping that as we dive into chapter 8, that in itself is going to be some clarity to what I'm talking about now. Who could save me from my old way creeping back up again? This very thing that destroys me keeps coming up. Who can save me? We know here, yeah, it's Christ. But how? Come back next week to find out how. But for now, we know it's Him, and we can pray. So God, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up because we got to take a moment and just thank Him, really. God, I'm not that person anymore. And Lord, as I hear other people's stories, and it seems like, well, I wasn't that bad. But Lord, still yet, my sin was sin, regardless. And who I was before, Lord, I don't want to be again. Who I was when I was lost, and who I was when I was doing my own thing, I don't want to do again. I want to be a slave to you and not to sin. I want to be a bondservant. Your Lord, I'm not. Help me, God.